Welcome to the July 1st, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. We're almost halfway through the study of Ephesians. In today's message by Associate Pastor Jonathan Whitley, we look at the topic of suffering, that is, suffering because of Christian faith. We look at the story of Christian martyr Polycarp, and of Paul and his writings to the Ephesians from prison, and examine the difference between that type of suffering and what we might experience. All this in a sermon titled, Divine Suffering, Is It Worth It? We invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Here's Jonathan.
Well, good morning. Glad to be here this morning with all of you. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians today. And the Apostle Paul here is continuing to weave into this divine tapestry that he began in the very beginning of this letter in chapter 1. And it's a tapestry of God's awesome work in his people. And Paul reminds his readers throughout so far what we've read, that they have been brought near by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. Therefore, those who believe are at peace with God and with one another. And following these doctrinal lessons that he presents in chapter 1 and 2, he concludes in chapter 3 with a prayer for those who are listening, for his readers. Yet before he offers this prayer, he's going to digress for just a few moments at the beginning of chapter 3. And that's what we're going to read this morning. So will you stand with me as I read God's word this morning? Ephesians 3, starting in verse 1. You'll find it in your bulletins if you don't have a Bible. This is God's word to us this morning. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we may know the hope to which you have called us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be strong and show yourself a man, O Polycarp. These were the words spoken from a voice from heaven, heard by several Christians in a tumultuous stadium, a stadium that was rioting just before Polycarp. This is the year 150 to 165 AD, a little bit of a discrepancy there. But this was the words heard from heaven just before Polycarp prayed this very prayer. Father of thy well-beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the knowledge of thee, the God of angels and powers, and all creation, and of all the family of the righteous that live before thee, I bless thee that thou hast thought me worthy of this present day and hour to have a share in the number of the martyrs, and in the cup of Christ unto the resurrection of eternal life, both of the soul and body, in the incorruptible joy of the Holy Spirit, among whom may I be received into thy sight this day as a rich and acceptable sacrifice, as thou, the faithful and true God, hast prepared, hast revealed, and fulfilled. Wherefore, on this account, and for all things, I praise thee, I bless thee, I glorify thee, through the eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, thy well-beloved Son, through whom glory be to thee with him in the Holy Ghost, both now and forever. Amen. Already bound upon a wood pile, Polycarp was then burned alive. And when he previously was urged by the leaders, he was urged to swear by Caesar and revile Christ. This is what he said. 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me wrong. And how can I now blaspheme my king that has saved me? He was urged again, swear by the genius of Caesar. And he responded, if you are so vain as to think that I should swear by the genius of Caesar, as you say, pretending not to know who I am, hear my free confession. I am a Christian. The bishop of the church in Smyrna, which is on the west coast of modern-day Turkey, Polycarp preached Christ and believed that worship should be given to him and to him alone. And Polycarp gave his life defending that belief. Well, as we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we see a theme. We see a theme that is based on the unity of the church in Christ, which means that all who claim Christ as Lord are at peace with God and one another. Well, in our first reading this morning, our passage seems a little out of place in keeping with this theme. Why does Paul begin reminding them that he's a prisoner? Why does he start this? Why is he reminding them, by the way, I'm in prison, and just so you know, I'm in prison because of you? Why does he go to this digression? Why does he remind them that he is suffering on their behalf? Well, we're going to think about this idea this morning, this idea of suffering, biblical suffering, and not simply annoyance. We sometimes are quick to say that things that annoy us or inconvenience us are biblical suffering. No, we're talking about persecution for the sake of one's belief. In our Western affluent world, we're quickly to liken discomfort with godly suffering. Yet, I don't believe this is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he encouraged the believers in Rome to rejoice in sufferings, or the kinds of trials that James, the brother of Jesus, challenged to consider pure joy. I believe they had something more in mind than mere frustration over the untimeliness of events or circumstances. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you're pulling into the parking lot, it's hot outside, you're trying to find a space. Oh, why such suffering, God? You know, the annoyance when all the shopping carts are strewn across Walmart's parking lot to know you, no matter where you park, you know you're going to hit one. No matter where, you know, that's suffering, right? That's annoyance. When you park, the frustration of the long line at the store, the pain when you get a splinter or you bump your knee on the table, the inconvenience of coming home after a long day only to find that you have sewage backing up in your toilet and in your basement. Are these the types of sufferings that Paul is talking about? Somehow I think not. The kind of suffering Paul refers to is something more, something different than all this. When Paul speaks of patiently enduring suffering and affliction, he says to do so because this kind of suffering shares abundantly with Christ's sufferings. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians. Paul is speaking of those who suffer for the sake of Christ, those who undergo affliction because they are committed to their beliefs, even if it means dying for their beliefs. So as we consider the idea of suffering, we are confronted with a simple yet potentially life-changing question. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to suffer for the sake of one's belief? Is it worth it to face danger and persecution, even to the point of risking one's life, so that one can maintain certain convictions, so that one can proclaim a particular message? Well, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, yes. Not only does he think it's worth it, he rejoices in it. Paul himself was no stranger to suffering. If you remember, or if you want to look at 2 Corinthians 11, here's Paul's report on his suffering. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's an interesting story because he was stoned. They thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city and he wasn't dead. He got up and quickly ran away, as I'm sure I would have done the same thing. 3 times I was shipwrecked, A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these other things that he just mentioned, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches that I am ministering to. Not to mention that Paul wrote many of his letters from prison. And yet not once does he ask his readers to feel sorry for him. Not once does he complain. Not once does he cry out for help. Not once does he say, "Hey, guys, get it together, break me out of prison." He doesn't do this. In fact, he does the opposite. He celebrates his imprisonment. He delights in his suffering. He's pleased to endure the affliction. He even asks his readers, as he does in our passage today, not to lose heart because of his difficulties. Well, how can he do this? How can Paul do this? Well, in order to answer this question, I think it would be beneficial for us to consider two other questions that will aid us in understanding Paul's ability to handle his struggle. You'll find these in your bulletins. First, why was Paul in prison? How did he get there? And secondly, why was Paul so committed to his ministry that brought him to prison? Well, first, let's consider the question, why was Paul in prison in the first place? Well, in order for us to understand how Paul can rejoice in his sufferings, it's important for us to remember what brought Paul to this place of suffering. What led to his imprisonment in Rome? I think if we look to Acts for a moment, the historical account that's recorded there, it will help us. Paul was initially arrested in Jerusalem at the temple by Jewish leaders. Now, Paul had been in prison before, and if you remember the stories, he actually was broken out, and he had been kind of trying to dodge these groups of people that were trying, namely the Jewish leaders, who were very upset with him. And finally, in the temple, towards the end of Acts 21, it records that the Jewish leaders arrested him, and they cried out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man, Paul, this is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place, the temple they were speaking of." Paul is teaching them against the legalism of the Old Testament, the legalism of the Hebrew Scriptures in their mind. And after being held in Caesarea, which is north of Jerusalem on the coast, for more than 2 years he was held there, Paul finally appealed to Caesar and was given an audience with King Agrippa before being delivered to Rome. If you want to look in Acts 26, I'm going to read a little passage from there. And this is Paul giving his defense to King Agrippa just before he's to set sail for Rome. Starting in Acts 26, verse 19, he says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He's speaking there of his conversion on the Damascus Road. "But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And after Paul gives this defense, and he's called a lunatic by another gentleman, actually says, "You're out of your mind." He was put on a boat for Rome, which ironically on the way, the boat shipwrecked near the island of Malta. Paul then survived what should have been a life-threatening, a fatal bite on the hand from a venomous viper. You might remember he reached into a wood pile to get some sticks and came out, and there was a snake hanging from his hand. And all the islanders thought, "Man, you must be a really bad guy, because that snake is coming to kill you. The shipwreck didn't kill you, so now the snake is." And then, of course, the snake doesn't kill him, and they think, "Wait a second, this guy has something special." And Paul then witnesses to all these islanders and ministers to them for 3 months before he's finally delivered to Rome, where he spent another 2 years under house arrest. And it was approximately during that time, 60 AD, 62, somewhere in there, that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. So the answer to the question of Paul's imprisonment is found in the initial charge brought against Paul in Acts 21:28. They said, "This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere." So notice three things here. First, Paul was in prison. He was in prison because he preached the gospel. He went about teaching, it says. Paul proclaimed himself. He proclaimed not himself, but Jesus Christ as Lord. You can look in our bulletin. You find that on there. Maybe not today because we have a special bulletin. But usually there's a passage from 2 Corinthians 4:5. And it said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ proclaimed." And that is exactly what Paul did. He preached a message of grace, despite the legalistic thrust of the day. A message of repentance and turning to God. A message about the risen Jesus. And the Jewish leaders were not happy about this. They were not happy about Paul's message. He was undoing all of their legalistic system that they had set up. He was undoing the fact that they thought that they were righteous before God because of what they did. And Paul was saying, no. It's not because of what you do that brings you favor with God. It's actually the opposite. It's nothing you can do that brings you favor with God. And these Pharisees were not happy about that. Their entire worldview was being undone. When you notice, secondly, that he did not preach to just a select few, he taught everyone. Paul's message was not racially distinctive. It was not merely for the Jews. It was not only for the wealthy and the educated. Paul's message was for everyone. Poor, rich, Jew, Gentile, healthy, sick, illiterate, educated, slave, free. It was a message that was universally spoken without regard to whom was listening. Therefore, you'll notice thirdly, that not only was this message for everyone, that he went about teaching it everywhere. Everywhere. If you read Acts, there, he goes into some places that you think, you are crazy, Paul. Crazy. He spoke in the Jewish temple, which is the heart of the Pharisees. You know, that's like their place. He's teaching there. He is teaching in Greek homes. He's on the streets of Jerusalem. In one place, it recounts in Acts that he's in the Areopagus of Athens, right in the midst of where they serve all these other gods. He's preaching about the one true God. And Paul believed his message was for any who would listen, and he was willing to take it anywhere. And see, Paul's commitment to proclaiming the gospel to everyone, everywhere, put him at risk. And his conviction led him to great suffering. And Paul did not just offer lip service to his convictions. He risked everything. He risked his life in order to fulfill his call. Well, this leads us directly to our second question this morning. You'll find in your bulletin, why was Paul so committed to his ministry? Why was he so committed? Well, first, Paul remembers his divine calling. Paul had not forgotten his Damascus Road experience. He had not forgotten that when he was traveling from Jerusalem, you must remember, Paul was going about killing Christians. He was arresting them and putting them in prison and killing them. And on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, in order to arrest and kill more Christians, he was blinded by a light from heaven, Acts 9 records. And then it says this, "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And Jesus said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" Talk about conflict management here. Jesus goes straight to the guy who's persecuting him. He doesn't go and tell his friend, "Hey, Paul's persecuting me. Why is he doing that?" No, he just says, "I'm just going to go to Paul. I'm just going to go to Paul and confront him." That's a little side message there. But he deals with it. And what would you do if you were persecuting a man and the man came up to you and said, "Why are you doing this? It's hurting me." Not to mention it's Christ who you're persecuting. This event in Paul's life marks the beginning of his ministry. The point at which Paul was called to be an apostle of Christ. And in our passage today, he says he is not only an apostle or an ambassador for Christ, he says he's also a prisoner for Christ, literally a prisoner of Christ. He says, I am bowing down as a slave, literally, to Christ to fulfill this call. And his commitment to his ministry is because of his call that he's received. Well, secondly, Paul's commitment was as a result of Jesus sending him on a divine mission. Acts 26, Paul is speaking about his conversion again before King Agrippa. And he says, "But rise and stand up upon your feet." This is Jesus speaking to Paul. "For I have appeared to you for this purpose." Here's his mission. "To appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul was sent on a specific mission by Christ Jesus himself. He was sent as an ambassador to deliver a message to the Gentiles. So therefore, thirdly, Paul was so committed to his ministry because not only was he called, not only was he given a specific mission, he was given a specific message, a divine message from God. If you look to our passage this morning, you'll notice how he receives this message. Verse 2, it says it was a stewardship of God's grace. Verse 3, it was by revelation. In verse 4, it was through insight. Verse 5, revealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, he was made a minister by God's gift of grace. This was not his message. He received it from above. And called by God, he did not present his message. Rather, he presented the message that was given to him, which he calls in our passage this morning, the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. Well, what is the mystery of Christ? What is the mystery of Christ? Thanks be to God that God has not left himself mysterious on this matter. In fact, he says that the mystery of Christ in verse 6 is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. If you look quickly back at the first two chapters in our letter in Ephesians, it confirms and expands upon this mystery. Ephesians 1, you have been chosen, you are predestined, you have been adopted, you are redeemed, forgiven, sealed. There's a lot of churchy words going on here. They're all saying this, God has reached down and picked you up. Ephesians 2, it says you have been made alive, you have been raised, saved by grace, brought near, made one, joined together as living stones into God's dwelling place. The message that Paul proclaims, this mystery, is that although we were undeserving of God's love, unworthy of his affection, distant and hostile by our sin, without any hope to make ourselves right, the Father, out of his mere good pleasure, unconditionally loving, abounding in affection, draws us near to himself through the sacrifice of his Son Jesus on the cross. And therefore, we are at peace with God, unified in Christ. The suffering of Christ on our behalf is the mystery. The phrases in Christ Jesus, in Him, and in whom occur no less than 24 times in Ephesians. Paul's trying to get something through our heads. It is in Christ that you are saved. It is in Christ that you are alive. It is in Christ that you are raised. It is in Christ that you have hope. And Paul is committed to this ministry because he himself experienced it. He experienced the call of Christ. He experienced the reconciliation firsthand. He calls himself the chief of sinners. And yet Christ has loved him. So for this reason, we find the answer to our final question this morning, as you'll see listed in your bulletin. How was Paul able to rejoice in his sufferings? How was he able to do it? How was it worth it to him? Look back to verse 13 in our passage for a moment. "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." How can Paul ask them not to lose heart? I mean, first of all, he says, "I'm in prison." Second of all, he says, "I'm in prison because of you." How can he say, "Well, don't lose heart, it's okay"? Well, for one thing, Paul asks them not to lose heart because he himself has not lost heart. And why not? Why is he able to rejoice in the midst of his suffering? Don't miss this. Paul rejoices in his suffering because he knows that the suffering has a purpose. He knows that it has a purpose. He knows that throughout the Scriptures, every time someone endures testing and trials, it was for a purpose. Look back through the Bible, find any case where someone is undergoing suffering, and you will find it has purpose. Joseph, Job, Moses, the prophets. And he knows that by suffering, he, Paul, shares in the suffering of Christ, who is ultimately tested beyond comparison. In the mind of Paul, whatever suffering he may undergo pales in comparison to the suffering that Christ underwent for his sake. And additionally, the suffering that he has to pay is a small price to bring the message of hope and salvation to the Gentiles. In Paul's mind, the exchange of his suffering so that others might know Christ is worth it. For he knows that his suffering, however painful, will result in glory. Remember, he says in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I die, great, I'm with the Lord. Wonderful." Furthermore, his suffering is only physical, whereas the suffering of Christ was much more than this. See, not only did Christ bear physical sufferings, he was beaten, persecuted, mocked, and eventual death on the cross. When Christ took the sins of his people upon himself at the cross, he was forsaken by God. That's a kind of suffering that no one wants to know. And this is the great exchange, that Christ became the embodiment of sin so that God's anger would turn away from his people. He became sin so that God's hostility would be directed away from believers. If Christ did not endure this kind of suffering, there is no hope. There is no salvation. There is no reconciliation. There is no renewal of all things, no restoration. If Christ did not endure this suffering, we are lost. You see, their glory is in the fact that Christ suffered ultimately for them. The sacrifice of Christ brings them glory, for they are found righteous through and only through the righteousness of Christ. They are brought to peace with God by the work of Christ on the cross. So this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." You see, the suffering of Paul means others have had the opportunity to know the mystery of Christ. And the suffering of Christ means that there is hope. So we arrive back at our initial question. Is suffering for the sake of one's beliefs worth it? Is it worth it? Were the sufferings of Paul and many other martyrs worth it so that you might know the mystery of Christ? Was the suffering of Christ worth it so that you might have hope? It was worth it to Polycarp. It was worth it to Paul. And it was most definitely worth it to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you suffered on our behalf so that we might have hope. We praise you, O God. We lift these things up to you in the name of Christ. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. We'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@firstepc.org and let us know how we can pray for you. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.